if you want to, just turn to John chapter 1. We're looking at the life of John the Baptist. He's the faithful man who fulfilled his mission and ministry given to him. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready for the Lord. We saw a couple of weeks, just remember this, we started by going even before he was born and how he has been promised, his dad was promised that the son John would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so that's what we're seeing. Now John has grown up. Jesus basically has begun his ministry, or just about to begin his ministry. And there's John. And if you want to, I think two things as we look at this, we're going to see John's ministry. And how should we view ministry? And we talked about that a little bit. Is that the right? I don't think that's the right one. This should be meeting Jesus. That's lesson 4. I think you need to go to lesson 3 if you can find it. There it is. Okay, that's it. And we'll just follow the slides there. We're just going to review it. Okay, this morning, two things. Meeting Jesus, we're going to see how he talks about Jesus, his statements about Jesus, and the event, and then that key thing. And then part 2, the message about Jesus. And this is what we're really going to get into because we got the others last time. We're going to see the 3 aspects about that. Well, let's look at meeting Jesus. If you remember, John 1:29, just look over there. It says, John the Baptist pointed out Jesus. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We know that before he was even born, John the Baptist had been prophesied or predicted that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He knew that. He would, when they asked him who he was, he would say, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." I quote Isaiah chapter 40. He would quote Malachi chapter 3. He would be the messenger to announce the Messiah. Well, how did he know who the Messiah was? Now, we know that Elizabeth and Mary had a connection. Elizabeth was John's mother. Mary, of course, was Jesus' mother. And Elizabeth knew that her son was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. She may have told him, but he didn't know for sure. And we saw last time, it's been 2 or 3 weeks ago, that he said, "I didn't know exactly who the Messiah was going to be, but the one who sent me to baptize, God told me this, that as I baptize people, there would be one that when I baptize that person, the Holy Spirit would come down. I would see the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove and remaining on that person." He said, "When I saw that, I was supposed to know that's the Messiah." Well, when Jesus came, we know that John thought Jesus might be the one even before he baptized him, because Jesus came and said, "I want you to baptize me." And John said, "No, no, no, you ought to baptize me, not me baptize you." And Jesus said, "We do this to fulfill all righteousness." And when he baptized Jesus, and we saw this, I think the next, let's see, go to the next slide. Yeah, when we went to Mark chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, we saw that when he baptized Jesus, the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit came down and remained on Jesus, and John knew right then. He said, "That's the one." In fact, he tells us in John chapter 1, verses 33, 34, he said, "I saw and I bore witness that that's the right one." So John was told when he saw this happen, that would be the Messiah. And of course, Mark 1, verses 9, 10, and 11 talk about it. And I think what's so powerful about that passage, and whether you read that one or a Matthew passage, just remember this. There are people who do not believe that there is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They believe maybe there's God the Father and maybe Jesus, but they think the Spirit is some kind of connection some other way. Or sometimes they even think that Jesus and God the Father are the same and they just have 2 different roles. And sometimes he calls himself Jesus when he's doing the role of Jesus. Sometimes he calls himself the Father. That's not true. And if you remember in Mark chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, you have Jesus in the water, coming up out of the water, the heavens open, and who comes down? The Holy Spirit as a dove, separate individual in a sense, and then you hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." So in that passage of the baptism of Jesus, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together all at the same time. Because I've had people describe it and say, well, the Holy Spirit's like a spiritual Jesus. Jesus got a body, and the Holy Spirit is just when Jesus doesn't have a body. And the truth is there's all three members of the Godhead. Now, with that in mind, we saw that. We want to look carefully. Number 2, I think, is the message about Jesus. Okay, this is the message. John 1:29 is a threefold message. And look what it says. And you may have already written this in from last time. I'm not sure exactly how far we got, but I think we listed those 3 aspects. And then we got ready to go into them and go into detail. But the 3 aspects, he said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is one of my favorite passages. When I first started growing as a Christian, and I became a Christian when I was 19, but I didn't start growing until I was about 25 or 26. And when I started growing and I started reading the Bible, studying, I love this part. I tried to follow this thing about here was John the Baptist, and here was these disciples with John, and then Jesus, then as Jesus is coming by, John is trying to tell everybody, there's the right guy. And I remember that passage, John 1:29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I love that passage because he is telling everybody, there he is. And you know, it really ties the whole thing together when you see Lamb of God takes away sin of the world because he is the one who removes the sin of mankind. If you were Old Testament and you had a lamb and you sinned and you took the lamb as a sacrifice for your sin, that lamb did not take away your sin. That lamb covered your sin. That's why to call Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is so powerful. I want us, in the time that we have, I want us to look at these three things. The first one is the Lamb of God. I want you to think about it. This is so powerful because all throughout the Old Testament, there were sacrifices after sacrifices after sacrifices of animal sacrifices, some of them lambs, in which they just covered sin. I want you to turn back to Genesis 22. And I want you to see one of the most famous passages in the Bible and probably the hardest thing that a person ever had to do. Now, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We see, in a sense, a picture of this in Abraham and his son Isaac. Look at chapter 22, look at verse 1. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, here's what I want you to do. Now, I want you to picture in your mind, what if God talked to you on a regular basis? I think he talks to us through the scripture, but before the scripture was written, I think he had verbal contact with people, and he comes to Abraham and says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and I want you to go to the land of Moriah, Mount Moriah, which is the same place as Mount Zion. And I want you to offer him there. He didn't say offer a burnt sacrifice. He said offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. Now, I just cannot imagine that God would tell you to sacrifice your child. And just picture your children. Picture any of you got a child and think that, okay, God says that I'm supposed to go. And I'm not going to go just, you know, say, well, let's pretend we're sacrificing you. I'm supposed to kill you and then burn you up because it's a burnt offering. You know, maybe I could put him up there and just barely cut him and then say, okay, I did all you want me to do. No, he didn't say that. He said, kill him and burn him up. That's what a burnt offering is. We go, this doesn't even make sense. And so Moriah was about a three-day journey from where they were living. And Mount Moriah today is the same place as Mount Zion. That's what Jerusalem's built on. This is the same place that he's supposed to go that some 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed in the same place. It's a foreshadow. So look what happens. And I mean, this is the most amazing thing. He got up early the next morning. They took off and they went there. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and he took Isaac, his son. And I want you to understand, Isaac's not a four-year-old boy. Isaac may be 20 years old. We don't know how old he is, but he's not a little boy. He's a grown man. He's carrying. In fact, we're going to find that he's carrying the stuff. It says, on the third day, Abraham raised up his eyes, as verse 4, and he saw it. And now here's the passage, which is the most incredible in the Scripture, I think. Abraham said to his young men, he wasn't just Abraham and Isaac, it was his young men. He had some servants with him. They went. They made this journey. They stop. They get off whatever they're riding. He turns to his men that are waiting there and says, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship. Now notice the next part. What does it say? And return to you. And it's plural. We will return to you. He says, the boy and I, the son and I are going over there. We're going to worship God and we're coming back. And what's God told him to do? Sacrifice him and burn him up. But he says, we're going and what? We're coming back. How could he say that? He think God was going to stop him? Do you think he thought he was going to get there and go, okay, God, it's about time to stop me. It's about just anytime you're ready, I'm ready to stop. Is that what he thought? He thought was going to happen? No. The writer of Hebrews tells us what? That he He knew that what? That God would raise him from the dead. He knew that God would raise his son from the dead. He didn't go there thinking, I'm not going to offer him as a sacrifice. He went there saying, God will raise him from the dead. You know why he knew that? Because God had made a promise that through that son would the Messiah come. And he knew that if God says, kill the son, he's going to have to raise him from the dead because he already promised me that the Messiah will come through that son. So look what happened, verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, you know, behold, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the lamb? You know, you notice that he didn't tell his son until he got there that what we're about to do. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. One of the great statements is the Lord will provide, and he does, and he did. They came to a place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Do you think Abraham, who is over 100 years old, do you think he could have bound that boy and put him on there if he did not want to be on there? No. So there's a lot of faith in Isaac as there is in Abraham. And look at verse 8 again. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide. You notice he's about to kill him, and the angel of the Lord stopped and he said, do not do that. And Abraham, verse 13, Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. Abraham went over, cut the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Now what we see in that foreshadow is there's going to have to be a sacrifice. And the Lamb of God is that perfect sacrifice, the substitute. Now, I'm going to give you more information in a minute, because you could say, well, why couldn't just any sacrifice throughout history work? Well, we know that the blood of bulls and goats can do what? Can never what? Take away sin. They can't. Animal sacrifice can't pay for a man's sin. That's why all the sacrifices in the Old Testament covered sin. They didn't pay for sin. How could an animal dying pay for your sin and my sin? It can't. So let's see what happens. The first part is the Lamb of God. The second part is takes away sin. Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to flip over there, Hebrews chapter 10. Just flip there. You have to go almost to the back of the Bible, and I want you to see this one. Hebrews chapter 10. He is writing. Of course, the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know who it is really showing the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament, how Jesus is the bridge, and how the Old Testament was the foreshadow of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 10, verse 4, if you notice, if you're there yet, Hebrews 10, 4 says, it's impossible. Literally, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And you know, I've taught this before in classes and raised these questions, and we say, why is it that God would tell people, basically beginning at Adam and Eve, because Cain and Abel, they brought offerings, and all the way up, and then under the sacrificial system, we're not even to Abraham, there wasn't a sacrificial system yet in the same way, Mosaic law, all these sacrifices. Why in the world would they have all the sacrificial system and all these animals being killed if it didn't take away sin? Well, it was a picture of the coming Messiah. And it was covering, keeping fellowship between God and man until the one who would come and pay for sin would be able to come. And so that's what all these sacrifices were for. Now, I want you to see something that's really, really special. Look down at verse 11, because we know that every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. Now, why did he stand daily? I mean, you pictured it. You know that there was a priest and he would stand at the top of the temple very early in the morning. His job was the moment that he saw the sun creep up over the horizon, he blew the ram's horn, the shofar, which said, everything's open. And they opened the doors of the temple so the people could come in. There was another one who got on the other side, and he watched the sun go down. And as soon as it went down, he blew the horn, and they shut the temple up for the day. That's their two jobs. When those doors were open, the priests were there, and the people did what? They came, and they lined up, and they would come in, and they would say, I did wrong, and they would bring these sacrifices. And it says, every priest stands daily. Why does it say stand daily? Guess what? There's no place to sit down. There are no chairs. Look at the furniture of the temple. Is there any chair? Any place the priest would go, excuse me, I'm just going to sit down for a little bit and just rest, you know, because there's not anything else to do. There were always people coming because the sacrifices did not pay for sin. They only covered sin. So every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, who's the he? Jesus. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. You know, it is no coincidence that the scripture talks about Jesus going back to the Father, but every time it goes back to the Father, it says he is where? Seated at the right hand of the throne. It didn't just say he's at the right hand of the throne. It says he's what? Seated. Why is he seated? The work is finished. That's exactly right. On the cross, what were his last words? Before he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. What were the words right before that? It is finished. He's the great high priest who now sits down. Who now sits down. There is no more sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Let me ask you a question. If you had to list, just think of real big sins that you've done. If you had to list some of them, we'd all say, we're going to need a couple of sheets of paper, right? If you started having to list every sin. Now, if you said, here's your record book before God. How many of those sins are on that record book? Huh? Not a single one. Isn't that the most amazing thing? What happened to them? They're on Christ. He's the one who takes away. If you go to the record book and you go, JB, sins for all time, sins. And you go, this page doesn't have anything on it. And you could say, I don't think that's accurate because I know I've done some things wrong, right? But yeah, maybe a half a page. I mean, right? Okay, I just added another one, right? Okay, lying to the crowd. Okay, that's another one. But there's none there. Because where are they? They've been taken away. They've not been covered. Because see, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament covered sin. But when he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down because he has paid the price. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We see the Lamb of God who takes away. Now, here's my favorite part as well. Here's the third part. The sins of the world. Now, in the Greek, in the Bible, when you see the word world, it's almost always translated cosmos. It means the ordered system. We get the word cosmetology from it. Because you try to order the face, the hair, the order, the system. That's what cosmetology means. It comes from cosmos, which means the ordered system. Whenever that word is used, it always is referring to the whole world, the unbelieving people, the fallen world system. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of who? Of the world. Does it say he takes away the sin of only those who believe? Does it say he takes the sin away of good people? No, he takes the sins of the entire world. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and he bore our sins, it wasn't just those who are the church who believe in him or the Old Testament saints who believed in him, but he bore the sin of every human being. Were Adolf Hitler's sins placed on Christ, and if you opened up the record book for Adolf Hitler, does it show any sins on his record book? No, it does not. Every sin is gone because he took the sins of the entire world. In fact, 1 John 2 says he is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. The Greek word propitiation means satisfactory payment. If you said to God, God, what do I need to do to satisfy you as far as my sin is concerned? What would God say to you? Not one thing. You can't do anything. I'm already satisfied. And we've talked about this before, but if every human being's sins were placed on Christ, and he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the entire world, everybody, if there's no sins on the record books, why is it everybody doesn't automatically go to be with Jesus Christ forever? Because the basis of salvation is not the payment of sin. The basis of salvation is faith. It's always been that way. Abraham believed God. Adam and Eve believed God. Isaac believed God. David believed God. Peter believed. It's always faith. To him who does not work but believes. And when you believe, God gives you righteousness, He gives you forgiveness, and He gives you eternal life. Now, there's a whole bunch of people. If you guys understand that, you understand more than 80% of all Christians who've probably ever existed. People don't understand that. That's why there's people out there teaching that Jesus only died for certain people because they don't know how to figure it out. They think the payment of sin saves people. The other people hadn't even thought about it. The bottom line is realize that He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the entire world. Everybody's sins are dealt with. Sin is not the issue. Faith in Christ is the issue. That's why whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. And then the next verse, John 3:18 says, He that believes is what? Not condemned, but he that believes not is what? Condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed. It doesn't say because he's a sinner. We're all sinners, but the sin debt is removed. That's why He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did the first bell already ring? Yeah, it did. First? Okay, yes. Right. Best. He's asking when the book of Revelation, when they stand there and the books are open, there's the book of life, and then there's these books, and they're judged according to their deeds, their works. It doesn't say they're judged according to their sins. No human being will be judged for sins. When believers stand before Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things we've done in this body, whether good or worthless. He's not talking about sins there. It's talking about our deeds, our good deeds, basically rewarded. For the unbeliever, when they stand before Jesus Christ, the books are open. There's a book of life open. If anybody's name's not found written in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. But they're judged according to their deeds. That's their works. And I think the whole purpose there is to show them that every good thing they thought they did has no bearing on their eternal destiny. Well, no, in the passage in 2 Corinthians, the worthless deeds are not sin. It's just things done not not done for the glory of God. I mean, you could help somebody across the street and say, that was a good deed, but I did it so everybody would see me. It's worthless. And remember when he said that if you gave something, don't let people see it necessarily, because they already have their what? Reward. You won't get the reward there, because if you said, I gave away $1,000, there's your reward, buddy. Everybody knows that. Well, great. I should have been quiet. Yes, yes, yeah. So that was a good deed, but it's going to be worthless as far as the rewards, because you already got the reward there. So when people stand before, when believers stand before our Savior, he's not bringing up their sins and saying, well, you know, you lied 14 times. We're never going to deal with that. Yeah, because I think the shame is that we don't have the rewards that we should have had, that we weren't faithful. That he doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Just by standing there?
Huh?
Just by being there in front of God.
What about it? Could it be shame then?
Yeah.
Oh, I think if we stand, of course, we're all going to feel like we've never done enough. But you know, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians that says, Paul says, I'm not trying to decide who's done what until time. And then we will, talking to believers, we will all stand before him and each man will receive praise from God. I think anything you've ever done, remember if you gave a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you're going to be rewarded. So I think we're all going to have some kind of rewards. But some of us are going to be ashamed that we didn't do what we should have with the gifts, talents, and abilities. I mean, let's face it. Most people don't serve Jesus Christ. I mean, they don't. We live our lives for ourselves, not for Him. There are very few disciples. There are a lot of believers, but not a lot of disciples. We want to say, Lord, my life is yours. Use me. And then when you stand before Him, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Wow. Is the second bell ring? Okay, we got to do this. It's the next slide. So here's the statements. The Lamb of God, He's the perfect sacrifice promised by God, who Next, takes away sin. That's the final payment. And the third part is of the world. And that's every person. He's doing that. Now, I had some other things to say. Just remember our message that he's the Savior. Here's the application. It's the very end. And it's a very simple little application. And that is, may we be clear on our message. Because what is the message? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. He's done it. He is the Savior. You realize he's already the Savior. In fact, the Bible says he's the Savior of the whole world, especially those who believe. So you got to get that one. He is the Savior. He's the Savior of every person. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. How are you saved? By faith. Whoever believes has eternal life and is saved. But he's the Savior of the whole world. Philippians 2, left the glories of heaven to become a human being. Well, I think we ran out of time, didn't we? Yeah. Okay, sorry. Anyway, we'll continue. I knew we wouldn't get to 4. But anyway, we'll get to 4 next time, and we're going to see some powerful things. But listen, this is one of my favorite verses of my life. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Wow. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our time. Thank you most of all for Jesus as the Lamb of God, who is that sacrifice, who takes away totally, removes, lifts up, removes the whole sins. All the sins of the entire world. Thank you, Lord. That is not based on our goodness or our righteousness or our sins or no sin. It is based on Jesus Christ. And when we trust in him, you give us eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this group of believers. Help us, Lord, as we continue to think through these issues and know these truths and tell them to other people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.